This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, no problem. Keep on.
Welcome back. Inshallah, our next session will be with Sheikh Mufti Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf. This is his second lecture. Yesterday he gave one lecture and today is the second lecture. Mufti Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf, he studied traditional sciences at Darul Ulum Bari, located in the United Kingdom. He also studied in Syria and he went on to do his iftar in Saharanpur, India. And currently Sheikh is undertaking PhD in London. And to date, Mufti Abdul Rahman has written and translated many texts, including Fiqh al-Imam, key proofs in Hanafi Fiqh, Reflections of Pearls, and Imam Abu Hanifa's Al-Fiqh al-Akbar, along with its commentary. Sheikh resides in the UK and continues to work on scholarly publications, and his lectures are widely available on many websites, www.zamzamacademy.com, arrashad.com, and whitethreadpress.com. It's our pleasure to have him tonight, Sheikh Abdul Rahman.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi. Mubarakan alayhi kama yuhibu Rabbuna wa yarda. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluh. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habibil Mustafa. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. My dear respected ulama, my dear respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
The talk for this hour is not going to be an academic talk. It's not going to be about anything but immersion into the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's the ocean of the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we would like to swim in. And if we could never come out of it, then that would be to our benefit. There's been many expressions of the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what we speak about today will definitely not do justice to it. There's been many great people who have expressed their love and praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, forget people, it's the angels that are constantly sending, making dua and sending blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, if we go beyond that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات. اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. And in that verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says that he does this, which is to send blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are promised 10 blessings for each blessing that we send, and 10 is the minimum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was not a poet. Neither is the Quran poetry, despite the fact that much of it rhymes. In fact, the Quran in its eloquence, as the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has a very unique category that it falls into when it comes to forms of literature, if we can place it under a certain genre. I mean, it's unique. It's the only one in its category. And the rhyming in the Quran is called the fawasil. It's a very specific. Although for the non-trained eye, they may just think it's poetry because it rhymes. But poetry has to fall and has to conform to certain criteria, certain scales. A meter. And the Quran has its own unique meter, which has been acclaimed by the greatest poets, the greatest of the poets, of the time when the Quran was being revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, and thereafter, and it has remained unchallenged. And the challenge has been called for by none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the Quran. Although the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not a poet, his kalam and his own speech was highly eloquent, to the point, pithy, lucid, and in very few words he was able to express great meanings. And that is something that he himself said, that I have been given, utitu jawami al-kalim, I've been given this ability to express these comprehensive statements. Though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't a poet, he did praise some poetry. And he did encourage some poets like Hassan ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu was another great poet among the Sahaba. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also praised the poem of Labib, who was a poet of earlier times, and then continued on. When Islam spread during the time of Umar radiallahu and then in the time of Uthman radiallahu and beyond into the Umayyads and Abbasid times, into the Persian lands and the lands of the where people spoke various different Turkic languages, the people there, they found a new way to express their love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they used their language in the poetry. In fact, if you study the history of Islam and its spread and its achievement, we understand the celebration of the architecture of Islam, Islamic architecture. We understand its calligraphy. However, in terms of artistic expression, when we look at, for example, architecture, when we look at calligraphy, abstract decoration, the highest form of Islamic art has probably seen itself in Islamic poetry. I mean, if we don't have access to Islamic poetry, and it's really unfortunate that if English is our first language, we really don't have enough access to good poetry in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in English. And that's very sad for the English-speaking world. However proud you may be of speaking English, right, as the best language in the world today, as some people may think, and you speak it with an air, especially when you're speaking with somebody else, and you think that, you know, it opens doors. But one thing we have to remember, that this language is still deprived of praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in its higher forms, in its articulate forms. And that's a very sad fact. Because if you have access to Urdu, you will have access to a multitude of poems, just absolutely beautiful poetry. If you have access to Persian, again, you've got numerous tomes of poetry. In Arabic, there's no shortage. In many of the other languages, there's absolutely no shortage. In fact, the way I think is that a language can only be embellished by poetry about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I think us English people, those people who speak English, have not yet fulfilled that right for the English language. Because if you look around, you could probably count on your fingers the amount of acclaimed poets that have spoken about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You could probably count them on your fingers. And that's a sad fact. They should be all over. And I think one thing that we can blame this on is the fact that much of our new generation, it's become a very audio-visual generation where you're just looking at pictures and interacting, as opposed to really composing, getting down into the depths of things. We're waiting for things to be beamed into the center of our mind by the TV and so on, rather than really sit down and think and let the heart speak and let the pen write. Let the words flow and let the poetry come. That it's a major problem. It's a sad fact. And I think that our young brothers and sisters here who have some artistic talent when it comes to poetry, they really need to develop this, because otherwise I don't think we fulfill this responsibility in the English language. And if the English speaking Muslims on the Day of Judgment stand up, they're not going to have much to present in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of their artistic poetry. In fact, the Islamic civilization, in terms of their calligraphy, in terms of their architecture, and in terms of their poetry especially, it became it became one of the greatest civilizations par excellence in terms of contributing in this field. For example, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, and this has been ably translated into English, he says that on the gate of the bounty, this sinning head leans. On the gate of thy bounty, this sinning head leans. Distraught by his love, O blessed of face, the hopes for God's pardon, with you as his means, he fears heaven's anger, damp tears on his face. This is our great Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani's poem that's been translated into English. Now today we introduce a poem that is probably celebrated as the greatest poem in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this ummah has known. It is something that has been celebrated the world over. And it's adorned the walls of many places. And this is the Qasida Burda. The Qasida Burda, it's called the mantle adorned, the mantle ode, the poem of the cloak. Its real name is actually a bit larger, Al-Kawakib al-Durriya fi madhi khayr al-Bariya. Al-Kawakib al-Durriya fi madhi khayr al-Bariya, which basically means the shining stars or the celestial stars, in love of the best of creation. This poem was composed by a person of the, you could say, the 13th century Gregorian, which is about 700 years ago, or the 7th century Islamic Hijrah, 7th century. He was born in 609. His name was Muhammad ibn Sa'id al-Busayri. This is Muhammad ibn Sa'id al-Busayri, Sharaf al-Din. He was born in Upper Egypt. He wasn't Egyptian by origin. He was actually a Moroccan Berber. And this actually, for majority of us, actually should give us a lot of inspiration. That some of the greatest expressions of Islamic learning didn't necessarily come from people of pure Arab background. You know, those from the Yemen or those from the Musta'araba, the Arab al-Musta'araba of Arabia. But it came from people of the Turkic origins. It came from people of Persian origin. When you look at the Mawara al-Nahr area, which is currently Uzbekistan, anything beyond the Amu Darya today, which is north of Iran, that entire area, Khorasan. You know, some of the greatest works and contributions, Imam Bukhari, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Nasa'i, Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Muslim, Imam Hakim, Abu Layth al-Samarqandi, Abu Mansur al-Maturidi. I mean, there's just no end to these great people that came from that area. So Islam doesn't have to be restricted to a particular area. It's whoever takes it, whoever strives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the doors. So when you look at Busayri, for example, though he lived in Egypt, he was of Moroccan Berber origin. And he memorized the Quran at an early age. And then he traveled to Cairo. Cairo was the center, so he traveled to Cairo. Eventually what happened is that he began to become very physically feeble. He became very feeble, very weak. And he had many children, and it said that he had an apparently difficult wife as well. I don't know how this plays into the picture, but this is actually recorded about him. And then he was also financially insecure. I mean, these are all the ingredients of sorrow and misery, and today what you would call depression. However, this person had an outlet. This person had an outlet, and which was his love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He suffered a stroke, which paralyzed him. He suffered a stroke, and that paralyzed him. He couldn't even pick a pen up properly. Now, he was known for his poetry, he was known for his calligraphy, and he said many good poems in devotion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in a number of other subjects. This was in his middle age, so he wasn't too old either. He wasn't an old man when this happened. This was during his middle ages, his middle age, that this situation became unbearable. And though he couldn't hold a pen, he expressed this love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has gone down in history as one of the greatest expressions of love after the time of the Sahaba. What happened is that he composed this poem, and we'll be looking at some of this poem, and I'm sure majority of us have probably heard excerpts of the entire poem. There are a number of good readings of it that are available online and to purchase, and it's one of the most commonly read poems, so I'm sure many of us have heard this poem. However, The story behind it is kind of very interesting. And again, this is not a unique situation. This is not just something that happened to Busayri, although the details of exactly what happened here are unique to Busayri. But there are a number of other great scholars in which similar incidents took place, because that's just the way these experiences work. And we can't deny them just because we haven't experienced them. And so let's look at the end. You know, that was, again, another tact. That was another proficiency that they had to have to be able to propose poetry of that nature. So after he had read this, he said that he read it a few times here and there in this ardent love of the Prophet ﷺ. Maybe he felt helpless, and he was expressing his love for the Prophet ﷺ. And then on one occasion he fell asleep and he had a vision. He had a dream of the Prophet ﷺ. And in his dream, the Prophet ﷺ came, and there's a number of different variations about this. But the one that we can speak about is that the Prophet ﷺ said something to him, and then he placed his cloak. The Prophet ﷺ took his cloak off and placed it on the back, all over the shoulders of Busayri in his sleep, in his dream. And when Busayri woke up, he noticed that he had suddenly become better. And this was the amazing turn of events, that he suddenly became better. No longer was he paralyzed anymore. No longer could he not lift his hand. No longer could he not write. He found all of these strengths again, as though his paralysis was never there. And then he went outside the house. He went outside maybe for something, maybe he hadn't gone out for a few days. He went outside. And as he's walking, he saw this pious person who stopped him and he said, "Oh, Busayri." He said to him, "Give me that poem that you've said in the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And he said, "I've said many, which one are you talking about?" Because this was not the only poem. This was the very special poem, but there were a number of others. There's the Hamziyah and there's a number of other poems that it said in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this person said that, "I want the one that you said in your state of illness." And then he read the first few lines of it. That this poem, this pious person that he saw, he read a few lines of it. He said, "I want this one, the one you said in your illness," to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Last night I heard somebody reciting this in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him his cloak. I want that poem." So then Imam Busayri wrote it for him. Because Imam Busayri was taken aback. He said that, "Wallah, I've never said this to anybody. I'd only been saying this myself. I'd only been reading this to myself. I hadn't said it to anybody. It's not something that I had allowed anybody else to hear." That's why he was shocked when this happened. And then he gave it to him. And then obviously that's where this story spread from. That's where this story spread around, and everybody found out about this poem. And then after that, it just went all around. I mean, Imam Busayri eventually passed away in Cairo or Alexandria in 598 Hijri. That's just the end of the 6th century. And he was buried in Alexandria in front of the Nursi compound in Alexandria. It's quite popular if you go. It's actually on the it's on the west end of the Corniche if you go to Alexandria. Now that his mausoleum, they built all of these places on top, it's actually adorned with the Burda and a number of other poems as well. This poem became one of the most adorning poems of many different structures around the world. Before we get into that, I just want to explain, you know, before we get into reading some of this Burda, before we get into looking at some selections of this. The thing about the Burda is that it starts in a classical sense, the way many of the earlier classical poetry began, where it began to speak about, or so it seemed, a maiden, and at the ruins of a place, and you're meeting with this maiden. But this is actually a clever strategy that's employed by Busayri to kind of capture people's attentions, but then he takes it to the Prophet ﷺ. So it's not some Bedouin maiden that he's talking about, although it seems like that in the beginning. He begins to speak first about one's love. You don't necessarily know who that love is. You get an idea. So he starts speaking about his love. And then there's self-censor. There's exhortation to his own self, that "I've sinned so much, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I have had shortcomings," and so on and so forth. And then he speaks that we could never reach this stage of the Prophet ﷺ and his love. And then he says that he's left the world, the Prophet ﷺ has departed from this world, but we still have hope. And then he begins to recount some of the the sins of people, and he talks about the problems that of the nafs. He speaks very specifically about this, about the nafs. He's got great insight into the way the nafs and the lower self works, and he speaks about that. He starts to mention the completeness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then his praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam begins. And he talks about many of the salient features of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, especially his miracles. You know, the splitting of the splitting of the moon, and many of the other miracles he speaks about. He speaks about the battles, his valor. He speaks about the ascension. He speaks about the mi'raj and the Isra and the mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he got so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He speaks a lot about this in great praise. He talks about the great qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the superior of all of the prophets, of all of creation. And at the end, his focus is on securing the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's many lines at the end which talk about attaining the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he's just putting it all out there and saying that I've got nothing else to show. And if you on the day turn your face away from me, O Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then there is nothing that is going to support me on that day. So he's really begging for the intercession and the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And to tell the truth, from an Arabic perspective, it's a very eloquent poem. It's not something that you can easily read. Those who just kind of learn basic Arabic or just normal speakers of Arabic, you try to read it, it's actually rather complicated. The wording is used, the vocabulary is used, the construction of the lines, they're not very simple. They do require a lot of pondering over it, but the meaning is just of immense value. The meaning is very deep, it's very profound. And though it's very difficult, it's on a very high, it's in very high language. It's very high, the tone is very high. And it's, as I mentioned, it's being celebrated for its eloquence. For instance, it adorns the Topkapi Palace, which is for 500 or 600 years it remained the palace of the Ottomans, of the Uthmanis. The Uthmanis is one of the longest living dynasties that this world has ever known. And that's a Muslim dynasty that was out of Istanbul, Constantinople. And they ruled for 600 or 700 years. It's one of the longest living dynasties the world has ever known. You know, that's a Muslim dynasty. And the Topkapi Palace for about 500 years, I mean, this was there, adorning the walls of that, of the Isnik tiles, and it's probably still there. In fact, this poem used to adorn the many houses, the great houses, the Muslim private homes of Aleppo and Baghdad, the Suhaimi house in Egypt, which is quite popular. Salahuddin, rahmatullahi alayhi, his tomb in Damascus is also adorned with this. He adorns the walls of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid, the area of the Rawdah. In fact, above, if you look above where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried, you'll see that. And if you notice, if you look clearly, I mean, because it's just when you get there in that Rawdah, you're just so happy to be there. You know, you normally don't look up and admire the decoration as such. That's all Uthmani decoration. That's all Ottoman, and it's still maintained. It's still maintained. And if you look, there's actually lines of poetry which some of it has actually been kind of painted over. And there's reasons there that we might touch on. Well, basically there are some people who've criticized some lines of his poetry. And the thing is that if you honestly look at this poetry or any poetry, especially when you put yourself in a poet's mind, poetry is on a different level. It's not for your literal person. It's not for a person who's a literalist, who's very veridical in the way they look at things, who's very shallow, who can't read between the lines. And that's why it's actually led some people to criticize or to question and consider some of a few lines, I mean two or three lines maybe, of this entire, you know, hundreds of lines of poetry. They've considered that to be of a problematic nature. In fact, some have said it's even shirk, because people find it very easy nowadays to just consider whatever they like to be shirk or kafir or whatever it is. It's quite simple to do that. And I think it's because they don't really understand, they don't want to give the benefit of the doubt. It's very important that, especially with poetry, and especially with scholars, people who've been renowned, people who've been accepted, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now look, if it's a person of heresy, if it's a person who's known to say blasphemous things in many of his other writings, and that's the kind of personality, and they've got a poem in which some words insinuate certain ideas, and give an impression that there's some shirk in there, then absolutely, you know, I wouldn't say that we'd be wrong in blaming that person for such a thing. But when you've seen nothing else coming from somebody else, and there's some lines that are highly metaphorical, that could be interpreted in many different ways, and the great ulama, I mean, there's been numerous commentaries written on, I mean, over the centuries, there's been so many commentaries and explanations that have been written on this poem, that why should you not give them the benefit of the doubt? Why do you want to take it in the worst of its possibilities? Just because you don't like it, just because the individual may not subscribe to your point of view. And that's absolutely a very wrong way of doing that. And that's why if anybody does have issues with any lines of poetry because of things that they may have heard, because if you do a search for Busayyid's Qasida Burda, you will come across both sides of the story. And there's good explanations there of those lines that people have criticized. I'm not going to waste my time here in going into those lines and spoil this gathering, right? Because I don't think that's the point here. The point here is that we want to look at this and see the good points that he makes. Right, and it's been explained, and I think it's just a misunderstanding. Because poets have leverage. Poets have leverage. They got liberty when they take certain metaphorical explanations. They say certain things in figurative senses. They kind of extend it, and one needs to understand that. And if it doesn't, and if you take it on a literal basis, that's when you'll be confused, and you may blame someone for something that they're not really guilty of. And even a normal Muslim would not do shirk. So why take somebody who's so great like this that he's committing shirk? That's the whole question here. And you know, normal people just don't commit shirk, especially not purposely. Right? Why take somebody so great who's been celebrated so much? And the majority of the overwhelming majority of Islamic scholarship has accepted this poem. Anyway, here, I think that's enough of that. I think the other place that it dawns is actually, as I said, the role of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina Munawwara, our great masjid. In fact, there's some other poetry that I'll be pointing out. Although when you go there, you hardly ever even notice it, unless you know it's there. And it's some very interesting pieces. Many commentaries were written on this work. In fact, it's been translated into numerous languages. It's been translated into the Malay language, Urdu, Turkish, Swahili, Hausa, which is an African language, Somali, French and English. An Orientalist translated it into English earlier, and then there's been a number of other attempts afterwards. And there's been some recent attempts as well. I think one of the latest ones is actually this work here, which is by Abdul Hakim Murad. It's a very good translation. Now, what I'd like to ask is that I'm going to ask you a few questions. How many of us have heard of Ludwig van von Beethoven? Who's heard of Beethoven? Seriously, put your hands up. There's nothing to be shy about. Put your hands up. MashaAllah, that's a considerable number of people. Right? What about Johann Sebastian Bach? That gets a bit more specialist, I think. Okay. And then what about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart? That's another popular one. Come on, put your hands up. Put your hands up. Okay. Tchaikovsky? That's a specialist here. And Vivaldi? Okay. And what about Brahms? Are you guys in the music industry? Right? How many people had heard of Busayyid before this? I mean, seriously, that is something. That's a sorrowful state of the Muslims. I mean, how many people had heard of Ka'b ibn Zuhayb? What, 3-4 people? I can't see the system, but 3-4 people? And I mean, there's more people that heard of Mozart and Tchaikovsky, and I bet you don't even listen to that stuff unless you do. And you haven't heard of Busayyid, you haven't heard of Ka'b ibn Zuhayr in his band of Su'ad. I mean, subhanAllah. How many of you have heard of Abdullah ibn Rawaha as a prophet, as a poet? Again, that's way less than Mozart. What about Hassan ibn Thabit as a poet? Okay, that's a bit more, but I still think Beethoven wins that. It's a sad fact. It's really sad. I mean, this is a gauge. It's a sad fact, I'm telling you. Because this is our literature. This is our contribution of our heritage. Why do we have to know these composers? You know, why do we have... Because they're all around us. And why should it be a problem if we talk about Busayyid? Why should it be a problem if we talk about... If we talk about the Qasida Burda? If for nothing else, but at least we know we've got a heritage. So great, so majestic, mashallah. I think there's some introspection we need to make. clear, we need to change that. Now I'm gonna, we don't have much time, we don't have the time to read the entire poem and to translate it. And as I said, if you go online, you can buy CDs and tapes, and the number of the great Munshideen and the great Nad Khans, as you call them, they've sung this, Mawla Ya Salli or something, that they add that on. Now I'm gonna just go through just a few selections just to take us on a journey through this poem, just to see how this great artist, this great poet, this great Muslim has composed this poetry, right? Obviously, he didn't have a stick in his hand; he wasn't going, like that. But this gave him this dream. I mean, subhanAllah, there's been so much barakah about this poem. It's full of blessing. So this is how it begins. أمن تذكر جيران بذي سلم مزجت دمعا جرى من مقلة بدمي أم هبت الريح من تلقاء كاظمة وأومض البرق في الظلماء من إضم فما لعينيك إن قلت كفا همتا وما لقلبك إن قلت استفق يهمي أيحسب الصب أن الحب منكتم ما بين منسجم منه ومضطرم لولا الهوى لم ترك دمعا على طلل ولا أرقت لذكر الباني والعلم. I'm going to just translate those as we go along. So he starts, he says, is it from remembering past neighbors at Dhu Salam that you mingle with blood, tears shed from your eyes? So he's evoking this memory of this place, Dhu Salam, where he's talking about something that you knew, about your neighbors, somebody you knew. Or has the wind blown from before Kaldima and the lightning flashed in Idam's dark? Kaldima is a name of it's one of the names of Medina Munawwara. So he's saying, or is it that the wind has blown from before Kaldima, from Medina, and the lightning flashed in Idam's dark? Idam is a mountain near the city, that there's a lightning that's flashed down there. What ails your eyes that when you bid them cease, they weep still more? What ails your heart that when you bid it to wake, it wonders? Reckons the lovelorn man that his love may be concealed when a torrent's in one part of him and in the other there's a conflagration, which means there's tears and there's a burning heart within him. Then he says, but for passion, you wouldn't weep at an abandoned camp, nor lie awake at night recalling the willow and the mount. The willow is the fragrant tree under which the Prophet ﷺ sometimes sat and taught. And the mountain is most likely speaking about Mount Hira, which is near Mecca. But for passion you wouldn't weep at an abandoned camp. The camp that he's talking about where the neighbors were walking around, is that what we're talking about, or is it Medina we're talking about? He says, you wouldn't weep. He says, why am I weeping? You wouldn't weep for an abandoned camp, nor lie awake at night recalling the willow and the mount. That's what you'd probably be. You'd probably be weeping for. And then he says, فَكَيْفَ تُنْكِرُ حُبًّا بَعْدَمَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ عَلَيْكَ عَدُولُ الدَّمْعِ وَالسَّقَمِ. Which means, how can you deny your love when witnesses of tears and sickness have testified to it against you? He's invoking, he's talking about his tears and his sickness. How can you deny the love when they've borne witness against you? وَأَثْبَتَ الْوَجْدُ خَطَّي عَبْرَةٍ وَضَنًا مِثْلَ الْبَهَارِ عَلَىٰ خَدَّيْكَ وَالْعَنَمِ. Lovesick passion has written upon your cheeks two tear lines like yellow spice and red anam fruit. But this is how much tears that have been shed in this regard. نعم صرى طيف من أهوى فأرقني والحب يعترض اللذات بالألم. Yes, my loved one's spirit haunted me and denied me my sleep, for love ever obstructs pleasures with pain. Then he says, يا لائمي في الهوى العذري معذرة مني إليك ولو أنصفت لم تلومي ولو أنصفت لم تلومي. You who blame me for this chaste love, this love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who blame me for this love, he's addressing his critics. I seek your pardon. Yet had you judged fairly, you would not have blamed me at all. Had you thought deeply about this, you would not have blamed me. It's only due to a shallow look at these things that you actually blame me for these things. And then a few poems later, he says, إِنِّي اتَّهَمْتُ إِنِّي اتَّهَمْتُ نَصِيحَ الشَّيْبِ فِي عَذَلِي وَالشَّيْبُ أَبْعَدُ فِي نُصْحٍ عَنِ التُّهَمِ. I suspect the counsel even of my own grey hairs. I suspect the counsel, the advice, given even by my own grey hairs, although their advice is far from deception. He's self-censoring. He's saying that despite the fact that I've now got grey hair, I still didn't wake up. I still didn't really embark on the worship of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and really pull myself together. So he's saying that despite the fact that I suspected, their advice is far indeed from deception. When you got white hair coming, you know you're getting old. There's no deception about that. That's clear cut. And then he says, فَإِنَّ أَمَّارَتِي بِالسُّوءِ مَتَّعَوَتْ مِنْ جَهْلِهَا بِنَذِيرِ الشَّيْبِ وَالْهَرَمِ. And he starts talking about his nafs. And he says, thanks to its foolishness, my ill-urging ego has paid no heed to the warner. Just because of our nafs is just so into the ladhat and into the pleasures of this world, it paid no heed to the warner. White hair and decrepitude. Decrepitude means old age. Despite all of that, my nafs just thought I could go on and on, even though old age had hit me, and so had my white hairs. And then he says, وَلَا أَعَدَّتْ مِنَ الْفِعْلِ الْجَمِيلِ قِرَى ضَيْفٍ أَلَمَّ بِرَأْسِي غَيْرَ مُحْتَشِمِ. Neither has it prepared fair deeds in hospitable welcome for a guest who has taken up residence on my head. Neither has my nafs, or have I prepared good deeds to be hospitable for the guest who has taken up residence on my head. For this whiteness, I should have been clear cut in the way I'm going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. I should have been reformed by now. But no, he hasn't. So it's all self-censor. But it makes us reflect as well, that where is our state? We're getting our grey hairs as well, and where are we going? لَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي مَا أُوَقِّرُهُ كَتَمْتُ سِرًّا بَدَى لِي مِنْهُ بِالْكَتَمِ. And then he says that, had I understood that I would not have honoured it. Honoured what? My grey hair. Right? He's just using that as a point of reference. He's saying that, had I understood that I would not have honoured it, I would have used the karam dye. I would have used the dye to hide it when it disclosed itself. I would have kept hiding it if I thought that I wasn't going to be able to respect it and honour it. And then, فَلَا تَرُمْ بِالْمَعَاصِي كَسْرَ شَهْوَتِهَا إِنَّ الطُّعَامَ يُقَوِّي شَهْوَةَ النِّهَمِ. Then he draws attention to the fact that a lot of eating, he's going to now draw attention to the nature of the soul, the nature of the nafs, and how it becomes so tyrannical, and how it becomes so strong. So he says, think not to break unlawful whims by satisfying them. Don't think that you're going to be able to break the whims of your nafs by satisfying them. Because what happens with the nafs is that it tells you do this, you feel like doing something, you feel like drinking something, you feel like listening to something, you feel like committing something, and you think, once more, let me just satisfy this craving for this last time. So he's talking about a very profound point here. He says that do not think not to break. Don't think you can break unlawful whims by satisfying them. Food only increases a glutton's desire. Because a person who's obese, who loves to eat, right, that person is not going to save himself or protect himself or stabilize himself and get any better by continuing to eat, even though there's just such a pang of hunger within that person. And then these are very famous lines, and we should inscribe them within ourselves. وَالنَّفْسُ كَالطِّفْلِ إِن تُهْمِلْهُ شَبَّ عَلَىٰ حُبِّ الرَّضَاءِ وَإِن تَفْطِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِ. وَالنَّفْسُ كَالطِّفْلِ إِن تُهْمِلْهُ شَبَّ عَلَىٰ حُبِّ الرَّضَاءِ وَإِن تَفْطِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِ. And that means the ego, the nafs, is like a child. It's like a child. Think about a little baby that's drinking its mother, that's nursing. Neglect it and it will grow still sucking. If you just let it continue to suck, then it will grow up and it will never be able to wean itself. But if you wean it in 2 years, or within 2 years, if you wean it, it will become weaned, even though that was the only source of nourishment that it had known. But if you kept it on, it would carry on. So the ego is like a child. Neglect it, and it will, meaning leave it, let it be, and it will grow up suckling. And if you wean it, it will be weaned. And our nafs is the same. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us control over our nafs. Allahumma la takilna ila anfusina tarfata ayn. Oh Allah, don't put us in control of our nafs even. Don't put us under the control of our nafs even for the blink of an eye, because that's what's dangerous. That's why this dua is very powerful. Allahumma aslih lana sha'lana kulla wa la takilna ila anfusina tarfata ayn. Oh Allah, reform all of our affairs and don't put us under the control of our nafs even for the blink of an eye. Then he says, he continues and he says, وَرَاعِهَا وَهِيَ فِي الْأَعْمَالِ سَائِمَةٌ وَإِنْ هِيَ اسْتَحَلَّتِ الْمِرْآ فَلَا تُسِيمِ. Guard it as it grazes in the pasture of deeds, and should it find the grazing sweet, let it not roam. A few couplets later, he says, وَاسْتَفْرِغِ الدَّمْعَ مِنْ عَيْنٍ قَدْ امْتَلَأَتْ مِنَ الْمَحَارِمِ وَالْزَمْ حِنِّيَةَ النَّدَمِ. Empty out the tears from an eye that has stuffed itself with forbidden sights. Empty out the tears from an eye that has stuffed itself with forbidden sights. Hold hard to a diet of penitence, of remorse. Hold fast, be always remorseful. Don't and continue to weep from the eyes that have looked at things which you're not supposed to look at. وَخَالِفِ النَّفْسَ وَالشَّيْطَانَ وَأْصِهِمَا وَإِنْهُمَا مَحَضَّاكَ النُّصْحَ فَاتَّهِمِ. And this is very important. He says that disobey the ego and the devil. Disobey your nafs and the devil. Dispute with them. Argue with them. Suspect them. Be suspicious of them. Both, even when they offer you true counsel. So even if they tell you something which you think, even if they tell you something that you think they're telling you good, suspect them even then, because they are khabith. Because they will always take you to destruction. وَلَا تُطِعْ مِنْهُمَا خَصْمًا وَلَا حَكَمًا فَأَنْتَ تَعْرِفُ كَيْدَ الْخَصْمِ وَالْحَكَمِ. Of the twain, of the two, obey neither, whether they are a plaintiff or an arbitrator. If they come as someone who's declaring something, or making a claim, or whether they're coming as a judge, don't ever trust your nafs, and don't ever trust the shaitan. Well, you know the plaintiff and the arbitrator's ploy. Astaghfirullaha min qawlin bila amalin laqad nasabtu bihi naslan lidhi uqumi. And then he says, I ask Allah's pardon, I seek forgiveness from Allah for words not followed by deeds. When I say things and I don't follow them by deeds, we seek protection in Allah. We seek forgiveness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such ourselves as well. For by them did I attribute progeny to a sterile man. And then he says, أَمَرْتُكَ الْخَيْرَ لَكِنْ مَأْتُمِرْتُ بِهِ وَمَسْتَقَمْتُ فَمَا قَوْلِي لَكَ إِسْتَقِيمِ. I commend goodness to you while not conforming myself. I tell you to do good while I don't do it myself. Being crooked, of what use is my command to be straight? If I'm crooked myself, what use is my command for you to reform yourself? وَلَا تَزَوَّدْتُ قَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ نَافِلَةً وَلَمْ أُصَلِّي سِوَى فَرْضٍ وَلَمْ أَصُمِي. He says, no optional devotions do I have. I don't have any nafil devotions. Have no optional devotions have I accumulated, ready for my death, my demise. Nor have I fasted, nor prayed, more than a minimum required. I've just done my fara'id. I've never done any nawafil. Neither have I kept any extra fasts. And then this is where he begins to talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is where the shift takes place. Right? And then we're going to look at a few selections and then we're going to finish this. But this is where the shift takes place. He says, ظَلَمْتُ سُنَّةَ مَنْ أَحْيَى الظَّلَامَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ إِشْتَقَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ إِشْتَقَتْ قَدَمَاهُ الدُّرَّ مِنْ وَرَمِ. I've wronged by my actions, I've wronged the example of him who revived the black knights, stood up in the Hajj at night, praying until his feet complained of painful swelling. I mean, this is the first reference he has of the Prophet ﷺ, or reference to something of the Prophet ﷺ, and he chooses this very important aspect. which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you've heard this before, that he would stand and pray at nights until his feet would become swollen. And his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, asked him why he did this. And her expression was that, why do you do this when your sins have been forgiven? Why do you need to go that far? And he says that, shouldn't I then be an abdan shakuran? Shouldn't I then be a grateful servant? What does grateful servant mean? See, grateful servant, when you're doing shukr for what Allah has done for you by forgiving your misdeeds, right? If that's the shukr you're doing, then basically that's a direct response. I mean, when you do shukr, Allah gives you more. When you're grateful, as Allah says in the Quran, that if you thank Allah, He will give you. We will increase you. لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you make thanks to Allah, then we will increase you. So the thanks is for that. Because Allah has given me forgiveness of all deeds, of all misdeeds, that's the whole reason I have to do this. Because the level of forgiveness and protection is so high that this is the height that I have to go to. So what Musayri is saying here, that with all my misdeeds, with all my weaknesses, I have literally oppressed the example of the one who enlivened his nights by doing this worship that made his feet swollen. Anyway, we don't really have time for a lot, but I'm sure you can get copies of this and read them for yourself and inspire yourself. I'm just going to take a few others towards the end. He praises the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is, I mean, now he just continues his praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, picking very salient features. He says, "Huwa al-habibu alladhi turja shafa'atuhu." I'm sure many of us have heard this one. "Huwa al-habibu alladhi turja shafa'atuhu li kulli hawlin min al-ahwali muqtahimi." And that means he is the loved one whose intercession is hoped for. He is the loved one whose intercession is hoped for, a victor against every terror and calamity. Forgive me, I'm not a very good reader of this. I'm sure there's others who could have read this a lot better, you know, and inspired you even more. دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ فَالْمُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِهِ مُسْتَمْسِكُونَ بِحَبْلٍ غَيْرَ مُنْفَصِمِينَ. To God with his call. So he's the one who called to God with his call. And those who hold fast to him, hold fast to a rope that shall never break. فاق النبيين في خلق وفي خلق ولم يدانوه في علم ولا كرم. In his form and in his qualities, he excelled the other prophets. Their knowledge and nobility did not rival his own. وكلهم من رسول الله ملتمس غرفا من البحر أو رشفا من الديم. Each of them seeks something of God's messenger, handfuls from the sea or drops of this drizzle. And then I'll just read a few from the end. Right at the end, he goes back to seeking intercession from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, "In aati dhanban fama ahdi bimuntaqidin min an-nabiy wala habli bimunsalim." Yet despite my sin, despite all of my sins, my pledge with the Prophet is still unbroken, and the cord which binds me to him has not been cut. That's one thing that I have kept on. Even though I've been such a great sinner, and I confess to that, I have kept my cord to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, don't be misled by this. Right? This isn't some kind of antinomian kind of expression he's making, which is that as long as you got love, as long as you have love, you are saved. This is not one of those things in the Christian sense of it that many Muslims are following nowadays. Which is that, you know, the whole Nasrani idea that as long as you go on Sunday and you express your love, you're fine. That's not the point here. You know, if somebody claims to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there needs to be some actions that follow it. This person is a man of actions, but he is self-censoring. He is exhorting himself that, "I haven't done enough. I know I've got sins," because each Muslim, each person who understands, even the Prophets on the Day of Judgment will be concerned. And that's the state of a true believer, that they're concerned of their shortcomings in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Mighty and the Majestic. Because there's nothing that we can do that really will fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the high sense. And the more a person has ma'rifah and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more a person will understand this and understand their own feebleness and inability. So please don't understand this, that as long as you got love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you know, you express that once in a while, you don't have to make salat or anything else, and then you know, you're just going to ask for his shafa'ah. No, this is somebody who's doing all of his good deeds, he's doing all of the deeds, but he's still confessing to that and his hope is on this. And then he says, فَإِنَّ لِي ذِمَّةً مِّنْهُ بِتَسْمِيَتِي مُحَمَّدًا وَهُوَ أَوْفَ الْخَلْقِ بِالذِّمَمِ. By him I have a safe conduct, having been named Muhammad, he who is most faithful and in safe conduct. إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي مَعَادِي آخِذًا بِيَدِي فَضْلًا وَإِلَّا فَقُلْ يَا زَلَّةَ الْقَدَمِ. In the afterlife, if he takes not my hand, if he doesn't grant me shafa'ah, if he does not take my hand kindly, then my feet will slip. Alas for such misfortune. حَاشَاهُ أَن يُحْرِمَ الرَّاجِي مَكَارِمَهُ أَوْ يَرْجِعَ الْجَارُ مِنْهُ غَيْرَ مُحْتَرَمِ. Far be it from him to deprive the hopeful of his gifts. This is our expression of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, that we try to follow the sunnah, we try to follow his sunnah, we try to do our good deeds, but we still require that his intercession be granted to us and he doesn't turn his face away from us on the day, as has been mentioned in the hadith, that I will turn my face away from some people, or I will try to give the water from the hole, from the watering place, to some people, and the angels will stop them and prevent them from coming to and saying that they changed after you. And then if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns his face away, there's nothing that anybody can do, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have given the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam certain discretions to put some people into paradise, who he makes his intercession for. Far be it from him. So then he's saying that if he turns his face away on that day, then my foot is going to be slipping. But then he expresses his hope, that he says, far be it. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not of that character to just let somebody go. Far be it from him to deprive the hopeful of his gifts, or that a neighbor seeking safety should return without being honored by him. And finally, the last few are Ya Rabbi waj'al raja'i ghayra mun'akisin ladayka waj'al hisabi ghayra munkharimi waltuf bi'abdika fid darayni inna lahu sabran mata tad'uhu al-ahwalu yanhazimi wa'adhan li suhbi salatin minka da'imatan 'ala an-nabiyyi bimunhallin wa munsajimi ما رنحت عذبات الباني ذيه صبر واطرب العيسى هذه العيسى بالنغم. And that's how he ends it, by saying, my Lord, let not my hope in you be overthrown. He's turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying, my Lord, let not my hope in you be overthrown, not let my credit with you be void of worth. Don't make it useless. Deal kindly with your slave in both the worlds, for when terror calls to him, his patience is weak. From him let a cloud of constant blessing rain upon the Prophet, forever coming down. For as long as the east wind stirs the willow branches and camel drivers rejoice, their grey steeds with song. And that's how he ends it. And then he goes to sleep and he sees this dream in which the Prophet ﷺ puts his cloak on his shoulder, and when he wakes up from that sleep, he is completely fine. He has recovered. And finally, as I said, this is not an isolated incident. This is not something that, you know, we could not hope for. This is not something that is only bestowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace is for everyone. Imam Nawawi, I'm sure everybody's heard of Imam Nawawi, the great author of Riyadh al-Salihin and the 40 hadith collections and a number of other scholarly works as well. In his Kitab al-Adhkar, which is one of the comprehensive collections of du'as and prayers and other litanies, he relates this incident, and unfortunately in some editions of this work that have been published in Saudi Arabia, they've taken this story out. Some of the editors, you know, in their zealous pursuits of these things, they've taken it out without even mentioning that something's gone. It's just like it's not there anymore. Like Imam Nawawi never said it. And Imam Nawawi, the great hadith scholar, I mean, the one who knew the Prophet ﷺ's words more than probably anybody today, who died at the age of about 50. But he wrote such scholarly works that today in Toronto we sit and we can talk, say his name and say, Rahimahullah. Right? That's the great scholar you're talking about. He relates this incident. He says that it's related from Utbi, one of the people back then. He says it's related from Utbi that kuntu jalisan inda qabri Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now you can imagine this. Take yourself back to the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's rawda is not as it's calm. There's a lot of time. You can actually sit there for days. Not that you're going to just be ushered along in a minute. Not even a minute, in a few seconds. And if you actually come back and they'll say you're doing tawaf and they'll condemn you for it, right? It's actually really sad. They just don't let you do anything. In fact, once somebody made salam and then he went, because there's people moving, you can understand, you have to move your... Then he went to the back where there was lots of space in the front wall and he continued his salam from there. And the person said, what are you doing? What, from here or there, what's the difference? Like, you know, get out of here type of thing. And it's really sad that that happens in front of the... I can understand that you need to manage the place and have the crowd moving, but if somebody is in a place, why not let him and why condemn them like that? But anyway, Utbi, he relates that I was sitting by the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That luxury is difficult nowadays, but anyway, well, in that you can still do it in the Rawda if you can get in there. He says that I was sitting there, فَجَاءَ أَعْرَابِيٌّ. This desert Arab, this Bedouin, just suddenly came along. I mean, they were always interesting when Bedouin Arabs came along because they had this very unique way of expressing themselves. And people were very entertained by that. So anyway, this Arabi comes along and he says, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. He addresses the rawda, he addresses the grave and he says, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Sami'tu Allah yaqul. He puts his case in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. I have heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying in the Quran, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. This is in Surah An-Nisa. That when they come to you after having oppressed themselves, if they come to you after having oppressed themselves and they seek forgiveness from Allah, and then the messenger seeks forgiveness for them. وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. And then the messenger seeks forgiveness for them. لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Then they would find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the most accepting of tawbah and repentance and the most merciful. So this was his experience. He said that, Ya Rasulullah, this is what I've heard. This is what I have heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying. وَقَدْ جِئْتُكَ مُسْتَغْفِرًا مِنْ ذَنْبِي مُسْتَشْفِعًا بِكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. And he says, so I have now come from wherever I have come seeking forgiveness for my sins. He thought he committed a sin. He came all the way and he's saying this and says, I have come seeking forgiveness for my sin and seeking intercession through you. Now the opinion of the ulama, of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the majority of them, is that if I make a salam here, if anybody makes a salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam anywhere around the world, there's special angels that are designated that convey this salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and nobody disputes that. Also the fact that when you're by the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's there and the Anbiya are alive in their graves, according to the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, their bodies are not eaten. And if the shuhada, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran himself, that the martyrs don't think that they are dead, but they are alive and they are alive and well living. So the prophets don't have any less life than that. There are some nowadays that actually have an issue with that opinion, but this is the... I mean, whether you like it or not, this is the opinion of the majority of ulama. So if you're there, that's why we say, As-salamu alayka, Ya Rasulullah, there, much more confidently, because we know he's listening to us right there. Right? That's the way you say it. You don't say, you know, Salli ala Muhammad there, because you're right there, he's listening to you. So, he's addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's saying that I've come mustaghfiran min dhanbi, mustashfi'an bika ila rabbi, seeking your intercession, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thumma ansha'a yaqul. And then, this is the poem he read, and believe me, these poems today are written on those posts that are between the three, you know, the three golden gates, the famous three golden gates where you stand and you pray salam on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the two middle posts, right about three-quarter way up, if you look carefully, there is these poems are inscribed there. This same poem is inscribed there. And this is what he said. يَا خَيْرَ مَنْ دُفِنَتْ بالقاء أعظمه تطاب من طيبهن القاع والأكم نفس الفداء لقبر أنت ساكنه فيه العفاف وفيه الجود والكرم. These four lines are inscribed there. يا خير من دفنت بالقاء أعظمه تطاب من طيبهن القاع والأكم نفس الفداء لقبر أنت ساكنه فيه العفاف وفيه الجود والكرم. And then there's some other lines that have been added to that, which is أنت الشفيع الذي ترجى شفاعته عند الصراط إذا ما زلت القدم. And then he went away. He said this. Utbi is watching all of this. He said that this desert Arab came and he said this, and then he walked away. Just walked away. Utbi says that I fell asleep afterwards. My eyes overcame me, and I fell into a slumber. And I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream. And he said to me, Ya Utbi, ilhaq al-A'rabi. Ya O Utbi, go catch up with the A'rabi. Fabashirhu bi anna Allah ta'ala qad ghafara lah. And give him the glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven him. I mean, this is related by Imam Nawawi in his Kitab al-Adhkar. I mean, it's not, you know, just any kind of narration. Imam Bayhaqi is related in Shu'ab al-Iman, and there's a number of other narrations about that. But as what I'm trying to prove from here is that we do have these experiences, and you can't deny somebody's experience. If I see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that whoever sees me in his dream has really seen me, because the shaitan cannot come in my form. The shaitan can come in anybody else's form. But with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah has made it such, if you see somebody that tells you they're the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they don't look like what you might think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks like, the ulama said that you could actually see them in the form of a scholar, in the form of somebody else. It just depends on, you know, your state. That would be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking to you. How that works, despite the fact that he's left this world, that's another dimension. That's something else that would require a whole, you know, another seminar for. But the point is that we can't deny these experiences, especially when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that I come in your dream, you see me in my dream, you have seen me, because shaitan cannot impersonate me or emulate me. Anyway, I leave it at that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the intercession of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to reflect on this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to express our love for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala don't make us of those who just express their love but don't do anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us comprehensive Muslims, good Muslims, increase our iman and love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those who are talented among us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the direction to focus their talents on good things, on virtuous things. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to deal with this shortcoming that we have in the English language, in the absence of much praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Our next speaker is Sheikh Ibrahim Modra.